praise, of the desire of our hearts to exalt you. That, Lord, you will take us in this journey that we're in, Father, right now in Psalms, one that we know its contents so well. But, Lord, the passion, the desire of our heart is to know you more. Father, our prayer before you is that through this series, the end result will be an intimacy, a joy in your presence, a faith walk, so that our life exalts you and enjoys you forever. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are going to be in Psalms 23, and today we get to start the digging. We get to start to go deeper into this psalm, and we're going to do that by focusing together on the verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And we'll begin with that great proclamation, or great profession of faith, followed by a proclamation of faith that says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's important also what we're doing is realizing that we are laying foundation and that we have two foundation stones that we are using. One foundation stone is how Jesus takes this psalm and connects it with his life and his ministry in John chapter 10. With our final verses in verses 27 and 28. And the second is how that we see that this psalm is something that can be a pattern or an encouragement us daily in our life, and that we'll be alert to different phases through our day. So our fighter verse, helps to turn it on. Our fighter verse is out of John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 20 and 28. And remember, it's in two primary phrases, each of those having then subpoints. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then the second set, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What we see in that connection in John chapter 10 and with Psalms chapter 23 is that there is an image, there's a figure of speech that's being used to help us to understand our own personal relationship with the Lord. It's called a metaphor, and you see that a metaphor is a figure of speech that for rhetorical effect directly refers to one thing, and that is the thing that it's referring to, is that we're to take from this an understanding of our relationship with God, the intimate relationship we have with God, by mentioning another, and that is a lamb's relationship to the shepherd. And so in order to understand that metaphor, we are aware that when Jesus shared in John chapter 10, that the crowds there didn't understand what he meant by that figure of speech. And it is our desire that there be a depth of understanding and connecting, not only in understanding it in our heads, but experiencing it in our lives. So in John chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, this figure of speech talking about the shepherd and the lamb Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. May our constant prayer be, Lord, drive us deeper and deeper and deeper in understanding this relationship. I want to take us again in just some real quick points of understanding how you take this psalm and it becomes a part of your daily life. Now, these PowerPoints, let me share could be available to you if you would just contact the church office. There's a lot of information on them. And if you would like a copy, just contact the church office, and then electronically we could send that to you. So contact the office, because I want us to see an ordinary day in the life of a lamb, because our desire is that when we come to the end of our life, we're able to say with Jacob, as he said in Exodus 48 in verse 15, that the Lord has shepherded me all the days of my life. And that means that he shepherds us one day at a time. That is, grab a hold of how the Lord is shepherding you today. Wake up tomorrow with the anticipation of how the Lord will shepherd you today. And then day built upon day, built upon day, becomes a lifetime. And then at the very end, we look back and we say, this is my testimony. The Lord has shepherded me all the days of my life. I see in this Psalms, and the first day, the first phase is that an ordinary day begins with a profession of faith and then boldly declares a proclamation of faith. That it begins by saying, awakening in the morning, the Lord is my shepherd. And think about the first time you professed your faith in Jesus Christ, however many years ago that might be. It's not that we come to a point in our lives that we're born again and again and again, but there can be this daily proclamation of our faith in the Lord. And so just wakening in the morning and taking our first stretch and making the profession of our faith be, the Lord is my shepherd. And then to enter into this trustful contentment as you begin your day. That's phase number one. Phase number two is an unspecified, it's an implied phrase in Psalms 23. The reality that we begin our day with, in fact, we live our entire life with, that God has preordained our steps. God has designed for you and for me task and work that he desires to be done for the glory of his name. We don't just awaken in the morning and saying, what am I going to do? We should awaken in the morning and ask God, what am I to do? We should awaken in the morning with the reality that God has preordained our steps. In the great grace faith connection passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. But then it climaxes with verse 10 that says, but you realize that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is, there's a plan for my day. There's a plan for your day, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But then as we walk in them, we are quick to realize that such a day, such a plan is not always easy. In fact, normally it is not easy. And it has its own difficulties and its own challenges, which leads to phase number three, that an ordinary day's demands will take us through a path which results in either our becoming stressed, that is, we respond out of our own self, or becoming strengthened, we respond out of God's supply. It's simple. We all know it. We all realize it, that as the day comes and we go the days and things begin to mount, then we can see if we're drawing from ourselves, the result is that stress is increasing. But if we're drawing from God's supply, we find that we are being strengthened by him. And so as we look at that psalm, and we can say, do I want to remain being anxious, or do I want to be rested? I may lie down in green pastures. Do I want to come to be exhausted, or do I want to be refreshed? He leads me beside the still waters. Do I want to live in hopelessness about today and about the future? Or do I want to be renewed like the eagle? And he restores my soul. I think that's kind of captured in Philippians 4 and verse 5 and 7, where it says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is living in phase number 3. Phase number 4 of our life is after there's been that refreshing and after there's been that renewal, then God says, I still have more for you to do. And I have some very challenging things for you to do. And then we begin to realize that through my life, here's what's happening. Through my life, I am being tested so that my faith might be enlarged and so that my faith might be perfected. So an ordinary day focuses on testing, enlarging, and protecting our faith. And so there are these tests, the test of obedience, will I follow him? The test of motivation, will my motivation be for his name's sake? Anything less won't be enough to keep you on path. Perseverance, will I persevere to the end? We hear Paul's statement, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. And we think that's all too common. It's not too common. Very few actually finish the race. Will we persevere? The need for perseverance. And then the need for right perspective. Do I look at this and judge the value of what's happening by the way things are now, or do I have an eternal focus? Do I see the things that are, or do I see the things that are to come? And so in these four, I hear from James the encouragement because the stress is so great in James 1, verse 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then this is this phase. Phase number 5, I find it extremely important because phase number 5 is when the work of the day is over. And I then go home or I then prepare for rest. I begin to prepare for the next day. What's going to be my state of being? Oh, I think we all do this all too often. We come home or we get on the phone with someone and they ask us, how was your day today? Man, they're there opening the door either for us, what, to do a whole lot of complaining or a whole lot of blessing, right? What this psalm directs us in is how to take the frustrations of the day, how to take the disappointments of the day, and instead of being torn apart, to find, as you see the key words, intimacy, comfort, commission, and purpose. That is, we come and we realize that God has invited us to come to his banqueting table for intimacy with him and not for us to focus in upon the size of our problems, but to rest in the presence of our God. To find then comfort, to find soothing healing that will stop murmurings and complaining. To then know that we are being commissioned. It's not about our cup being full. It's about our cup overflowing so that we might not just be blessed, but that we might be a blessing unto others. And then finally, there is purpose that shifts from evaluating how I am impacted by others to how I impact others. That is, instead of saying how they benefited me, how do I benefit them? And the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And then phase number five, we have that great blessing of the priests. In number six, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then finally, there is phase six. And an ordinary day closes by trusting God while we are most vulnerable. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, both a daily choice and an eternal promise. I think one of the reasons for me, one of the major reasons why the book of Jude is written is so we would have this benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Man, we really rushed through that, didn't we? Rushed through that in a day, but we've got several weeks ahead of us to unfold it. But I want you to see that this psalm is intended to guide us through every day of our life with the Lord and to begin to find impact of those. And so, again, those notes are available. Just notify the office and they can get those sent to you and we can then dwell with that. But today, our primary purpose is to focus on this first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Now we can slow down and we won't be quite so rapid. The Lord is my shepherd. There are two words that we need to see the richness of their significance. And that is, why did he choose the Lord in this verse? And the second, why did he choose the pronoun my? And the Lord is my shepherd. That is, we begin and we realize that there are many other great statements that the psalmist could have made. He could have said of the Lord that the Lord is the good shepherd. He could have said of the Lord that the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. He could have said of the Lord, the Lord is the great shepherd. So why, though, did he say the Lord is my shepherd? Maybe what may help us here, if you can see a spectrum or a line with me, and at one end of the spectrum is that he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of his people. He is the shepherd of Israel. Or he is the great shepherd. And at the other end of the spectrum is this intimacy, and the Lord is my shepherd. I think it's helpful for us to realize that our lives begin not here. Our lives begin over here. And the Lord is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of his people. And then, as we continue to walk with the Lord and to be before the Lord, we then ultimately will come to the point in which we'll be able to say of the Lord, he is my shepherd. That's really the desire that the Lord has. Remember when Jesus had his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them those two questions. He asked them first in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, he said, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And then he turns it as this, the intent of this psalm is to do the very same thing. He turns it to say, but who do you say that I am? Because the whole point of this psalm is to bring us down to that question of who do you say that I am? Its whole purpose is to bring us to that point of knowing who the Lord is for ourselves and to give glory to Him. There is knowing about God, right? And there is knowing God. There's a although the two are connected, and Paul said to Timothy that what you learned from childhood and studying the Scripture was very effective in making you wise to make this faith profession in who Jesus Christ is. It's very important. It's not to be made little of. But there is a difference between knowing who God is and knowing God, or knowing about God and knowing Him. God uses many different ways to bring us to a point of being able to see that clearly. For me, it was made very clear when I was 8 years old and I went to visit my grandmother in Houston. And I had just memorized Psalms 23. And so I said to her, I called her Mama. I said, Mama, I want to share with you Psalms 23. And so this little 8-year-old boy then began to quote Psalms 23 to her. And she did. And she said, oh, that's wonderful, Dennis. And then she said, let me quote it to you. And then I began to listen as she quoted. But she quoted not just words that I had quoted. She quoted words of life. She quoted out of her experience with the Lord. And I began to see at the age of 8, there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I'm like several of our children here in Hills Church who take Sunday school as seriously as they do their academic studies. And so I was into taking very seriously all the studies. And so I had the answers down and I had the facts down. And so I shared with my mama Psalms 23, and then she shared, and I immediately realized there is a relationship she has that I don't have. I know now what I didn't know then. You know, when you're 8 years old, you think all adults have everything worked out and have no problems. And I had no idea of what I've learned later about her experiences in life and about how her faith drew her to the Lord as her shepherd. And so when she shared, it had a uniqueness to it. You know, at first, I was a little bit deflated. You know, I'm here before my grandmother, and I'm sharing Psalms 23, and I'm expecting to get from her a gold medal. Not only do I find out I don't even get a silver medal, but I found out that I didn't even make it to the qualifying event in comparison. But soon, that shifted from deflating me to placing within me a hunger and a thirst to know the Lord more than I never had before. And it began to stir that within me. And so that we see then this great truth. And one of the encouragements comes out of Philippians 3 and verse 12. You know, whenever you're at that point and you see the glory that's way out there and you come to the reality of where you are, Philippians 3:12 might be an encouragement to you as it is to me. For it says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I think it's also helpful as we come to understand the depth of personally knowing who the Lord is as our shepherd. Again, to follow the pronouns. and to see the grace-faith connection in the pronouns. You see them, there are 28 pronouns. We looked at the I and the he last week, and we are coming to look at the you this week. We looked at the I and the he to make the grace-faith connection. I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. In those phrases, I shall not want, I walk through, I shall fear no evil, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And then that the decisive part there is with God. For it's God who is at work within you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that we'll understand that decisively it is God, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. And that's the I and the he. Now, I think we're going to find it's very important we begin to focus upon the you pronouns. And what you will see is that when you get around verse 4, that this psalm shifts from using I and he, and it shifts to from he, talking to God as he, to talking to God as you. That is, it's the difference between talking about God and talking to God. Look at it. It says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Well, I'll be asking ourselves, what precipitated that change? What precipitated the change from he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? He restores my soul. What precipitated the change from saying he does, to then saying you? What brought that change in those? And I think what we'll see is that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more that you know the Lord, the more it becomes an expression of your own personal relationship with God. That is, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in his right paths. I walk in these paths. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then that the Lord is our shepherd, because now we're in journey with him. We are aware of his presence in every step of our life, whether we're on the high plains or whether we are in the deep valleys. The Lord is my shepherd. And so we understand from John 17 and verse 3 that eternal life is about knowing him. Also, we look at this psalm, and I think what we see also in this psalm is we say not only do we look at the pronoun my, but we also look at the terminology he uses to talk to God. You know, there are many names for God, and in fact, sometimes it's just the name that is used. And the psalmist says in Psalms 9 and verse 10, and those who know your name put their trust in you. Come to find, as you look at the names of God, there are three categories of God's names. There are the Elohim, or the Els, and these are the powerful names of God. He is El Shaddai, he is Lord God Almighty, he is El Elyon, he is Sovereign God. He is El Roy. He is the God who sees. Powerful names of God. And then there is the name Adonai, which is the positional name of God. He has the right to be our God. He has the right to be our Lord. But then there is the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. And so when you see here, the Lord is my shepherd, it is Jehovah Rohi. That is, it is Jehovah. It is the personal name of God. Think of the invitation and of knowing God personally. When God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, it says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That is El Shaddai, the powerful name of God. I showed my power to them. But by my name, the Lord, or Jehovah, the personal name of God, I did not make myself known, but I've made myself personally known to you. Think of the great revelation when we begin to understand that the Lord says, the Lord is the Lord, Jehovah, the personal name, is my shepherd. Entering into that personal relationship, and you see the personal names of God, that Jehovah is. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Shammah, he is, the Lord is present. He is Jehovah Rohi, Lord, the Lord my shepherd. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord my righteousness. He is Jehovah Imkadesh, the Lord my sanctifier. He is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord my healer. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. The personal name. To understand that God in his grace is not withholding this personal relationship. Now, there's a great prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that God says, I want to open that door to you. I want to open that door for you to know me personally. And as I was there in my grandmother's bedroom and quoting and that whole scene taking place, the Spirit affirmed just in my heart, Dennis, I want to know you like that, and I want you to know me like that. And that same truth is being poured out to every heart here. God says, I want to know you like that, and I want you to know me like that, in that way. Ephesians 1, verse 16 and 19, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. The Lord desires that with us. And again, that invitation, the Lord is my shepherd. And again, our fighter verse, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, let's fast forward 22 years from my encounter with my grandmother. And now Dion is 8. And we're going now to Dallas. And I take her to see her great-grandmother. Somehow or some way, and I don't know, she had also memorized Psalm 23. And so I ask her to share it with my grandmother. In part, I wanted my grandmother to see the legacy of what was happening in her great-grandchildren. But also I had kind of maybe a hidden agenda that I wanted Dion to see, that there is a depth of a relationship that should put within her a hunger and a craving to know the Lord more. And so Dion then recited the 23rd Psalm, and in similar fashion then my grandmother recited it back to her. Now, there's something about the Wall family, and we're not really open about our feelings, so I had no idea how that really impacted her until just recently. And she shared with me that she received the same impact that I had had, understanding the difference between knowing about God as the shepherd and knowing the Lord as my shepherd. And this consistency in my grandmother's life then testified to an ever-increasing relationship of knowing the Lord as our shepherd. Now let me caution you here. There are many that you know and many that I know whose intimacy with the Lord as their shepherd is far greater than where you are, and maybe even far greater than you could imagine. The purpose of that is not to deflate you. It is not to discourage you, but just the opposite. It is to show that as God leads you daily in right paths, as God leads you daily through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, that all the while He is deepening His relationship with you. He is like Moses, revealing to you that I'm not just Almighty God. I am your personal God who wants you to experience out of the integrity of your heart a genuine, deep, abiding relationship with me. Let me close with this promise out of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the charcoal verse. Notice how it begins, and we all. What a precious word. What we're about to read is not reserved for a select few. Not reserved for those like my grandmother. It is not reserved for a select few. But this capacity to know the Lord as my shepherd is open to all. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as He leads us in right paths and He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, deep darkness, day after day, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes ultimately not because we get it right, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. May the Lord just grant unto us a passion for the Lord is my shepherd. A passion. As you say it in the morning, it will mean this. As you say it next week, may it mean this. As you say, the Lord is my shepherd, a month from now, may it mean this. And when you say it a year from now, a decade of now, from now, half a century from now, may it be the precious expression of your real, blessed, joyful relationship with the Lord. Father, put this vision in our hearts. Lord, may this psalm be a tool to direct us daily through the phases of our life. Lord, may we know you more. May the preciousness of your glory flood in our hearts and our souls. Lord, we want to just take a moment here that everyone can make the profession of faith and say in our hearts, wherever we are, the Lord is my shepherd. And may that profession of faith be renewed day after day. And Lord, I pray particularly for those to whom you are working, who will be able to say for the very first time, because that through faith in Jesus Christ, they have come to you, Father, that they will be able to say for the first time, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, do you do that work for the glory of your name? For we ask it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.